Well, one day there was this pastor who was on the program of this gathering of district churches to preach a 20-minute sermon. And they were very specific and told him the time limit is 20 minutes. Well, that old boy got up to start preaching, and behind him in the choir loft was several pastors. And so as he was preaching, man, they were all back there giving him amens and hallelujahs and even say it again, preacher. I mean, they were just egging him on. And that old boy just got all round up and preaching. And next thing you know, he done preached right past the 20-minute mark, the 30 minutes, then on to 40 minutes, 50 minutes, even past an hour to an hour and 10 minutes. Well, this one old preacher sitting up on the front pew had about all he could stand. So he reached over and grabbed a hymnal and hurled it at the guy. Well, the guy was in the middle of preaching so heavy, he just saw that hymnal coming, and he kind of moved out of the way. It whizzed by him and hit one of the pastors in the choir loft in the jaw. Well, that old pastor started to fall down, and he was going down. And as he was going down, he said, "Hit me again. I can still hear him preaching. Hit me again." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. At least I hope it don't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. But at any rate, I think we could all say that while that pastor thought he was walking and preaching in a way that was going to bring about success, he was actually walking in a way and preaching in a way that was robbing him of success. Amen? And you know what? I'm afraid that so it is for many of us in the church and many churches today, that many, by the way they're walking and what they're doing, they think they're heading in a way of success, but actually by the way they're walking and operating are robbing themselves of success. And since that's so, and I think we all know that so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be doing? What is it we need to be focusing on and making sure is happening in our lives so that we are taking the right steps towards kingdom success today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where from the life of Nehemiah, we're going to begin to see how to make the right steps towards kingdom success. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "Well, what would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I gave him, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Would you listen to that last statement? And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Folks, this morning as we walk through these eight verses, we're going to see a truth unfolded. Every single one of us already know. We just need to be constantly reminded of it. And that truth is simply this. When it comes to kingdom success, the truth of it is right steps towards real success only come through a total surrenderance to and a proper trust in the Lord. right steps that lead to real kingdom success only come from a surrenderance to Him and a proper dependence and trust upon Him. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage begins to show you and I what needs to be going on in our lives so that we are indeed taking the right steps towards kingdom success today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and I want to thank you especially for this passage set before us this morning. It's very timely. It reveals to us very clearly, if we will just take time to digest it, of what each and every one of us need to have going on in our lives and in our churches if we're going to be the kingdom success you've called us to be. God, how we need this. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, for your spirit fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Oh God, please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. Pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't walking in the success that they should have simply because of some errors, some wrong focus, some wrong attitudes. I pray today your word would speak to that, but even more importantly, in that revelation, they would repent of what's bringing that failure and come back to that vibrant, successful walk you desire to have with them. Father, I especially want to pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online that's not walking in success simply because they've never done the first and most necessary thing for success, and that is they've never surrendered their hearts to Jesus. They've been going through a whole lot of religious motions and stuff, but they've never surrendered to Him. And so I pray this morning you would open their eyes and have mercy on them and show them where they really stand before you, but even more importantly, allow them to see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith that you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they begin to experience what real successful living is all about. But Father, I especially want to pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Would you listen to that last statement again? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For you and me as God's people, He has given you and I His Word. His word that contains his laws and His precepts, his regulations, so that you and I can know what God is expecting of us. But His word also contains the lives of saints of old and the lives of other people, so we can see how God's word needs to be unfolding in our lives and what needs to be taking place, so that we can glean and learn from the lives of saints of old of how you and I need to be living and walking with God, so that we are what? But equipped for every good work so that we walk in kingdom success. And if you remember, I said if ever there was somebody who seems to be fitting for the moment in time we find ourselves in this day and age, it's Nehemiah. He sure is the book and the life of Nehemiah sure is fitting for the church of America today. And if you remember last week, I said one of the first things we saw from Nehemiah is that one of the reasons Nehemiah was very successful in what he set out to do is because Nehemiah knew how to pray prayers that grabbed a hold of God's heart and moved God's hand. And if you remember last week, we saw five things about Nehemiah's prayer life. If you remember, the first thing we saw is that Nehemiah was a man who prayed from a genuine heart of concern. That when he had heard about what was going on in Jerusalem and the dire straits that were there, he was really moved with compassion. It took his feet out from underneath of him, and he prayed from a genuine heart of concern for the folks, but he also prayed with a heart of honoring and focusing on God for who He is, that He's holy and just and righteous. And so he prayed in that, and because of that, the third thing we saw is that Nehemiah, because of seeing God holy, he prayed with an honest confession of sin, not only for his own, but for the nations. And then if you remember, the fourth thing that Nehemiah did was he took God at his word. He prayed taking God at his word. He said, God, the reason we're experiencing what we're experiencing is because you said the moment you become unfaithful to me, you turn your backs on me, this is what's going to happen. And it's happened. But Nehemiah said, but I'm also claiming your promise that you said, if we return, if we repent, you will restore. And what was the thing Jerusalem needs at this moment? Restoration. So Nehemiah was claiming God's promise. And then one last thing, Nehemiah, because he saw that this was of value to God, the people were of value to God, they were of value to him. And so he walked with total committed surrenderance. He prayed willing to be used of God to be the answer to his own prayer. And now this morning, we're going to begin to see some of the steps that Nehemiah takes that leads to success. Lord willing, next week we'll see the next part of this. But this morning, part one of some steps that Nehemiah took that led to success. And I don't know about y'all, but I keep saying it, and I'm going to say it again. You know, there are steps that you and I can take that lead to success. And there's steps, there's a way you and I can walk that rob us of success. Or as I always like to say, you know, you can rob yourself of a blessing. And who can rob you of that blessing? You are the one. So I don't know about you. I like the sound of kingdom success. I like the idea of walking in success. I like the idea of walking in God's blessings. I like the idea of walking in with God's hand upon me. Doesn't that sound good? Well, let's go see what Nehemiah did to bring all that about. And the first thing we're going to see is that Nehemiah was a man who walked in success simply because he took the right steps towards success. And the first thing Nehemiah did was Nehemiah was willing to forsake his worldly comforts. The first reason Nehemiah walked in success is because he was willing to forfeit and forsake his worldly comforts. Why do I say that? Well, in order to see it, you need to go back to verse 11 of chapter 1. Look again what it says here. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. And here's the key. Are you ready? Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, so I know some of you are wondering, how is that key? Well, think about what a cupbearer is. He's somebody who's in very close proximity all the time to the king. He dwells in the king's palace. He would be someone who's always going to be well-groomed and well-dressed because of always being in the king's presence. He's going to be somebody who kind of sleeps in a little bit of the lap of luxury. And whenever the king is traveling, he travels right along with the king's entourage, just kind of moving about just like the king does. In other words, you could say that Nehemiah, as the cupbearer of the king, was a man who was living like a king. And not only was he living like a king, but are you ready? The cupbearer was the dude who tasted the king's food. He ate some of the king's food, drank some of the king's wine. So he was a dude that was really eating like a king. I mean, listen, if ever there was somebody that had a cushy job that really had it made and had some comforts, it was Nehemiah. I mean, outside of somebody trying to snuff off the king by poison, other than that, Nehemiah's pretty much got it made. I mean, this is a good place. He's got it made. But now set that in the shadows of what was told to him about what's going on over there in Jerusalem. Remember, he was told that the people over there are in great distress. They're in dire straits and they're facing reproach, opposition from enemies all around because they're God's people who are trying to restore the place. And so a stop work order has been given and the walls have been torn down and the gates have been burned. They have no security. I mean, look, that isn't Disney land that he heard about. That's desolation. And there's the contrast of what you have. Nehemiah has everything in the world you could ever ask for, living in the lap of luxury. And here's this place over here that's like a desert to go to. And what is Nehemiah's request? God, use me to go over there and restore this. You're going to see when we get to verse 5 that Nehemiah is asking God, you know, to send me. His whole desire, his whole heart is to go over there and make a difference for God's glory. And there lies the problem why a lot of people in church don't get used today. It is because they're unwilling to part from their creature comforts. They're unwilling to depart from their traditions that they've been holding on to and this old hat, old way thing. They're just unwilling to break from it and sacrifice some things for the kingdom of God and his glory. you know, we can all be there. In the moment we do that, we will rob ourselves of a blessing. You know, I have found in all my years of ministry, everything that God calls me to on the front end of it, it looks like there's some kind of cost to it. You gotta give up something, but really then you realize you're not giving up anything. But on the front end, it looks like it, doesn't it? I'll never forget. You know, I thought about that. What I might be able to give as an illustration that, you know, I could probably talk about the time when God called us to, you know, to go into ministry, and I may still use that in just a few moments. But I also thought about I could tell you about when God called me here to be your pastor. You know, some things that had to be given up. But y'all know that story. But let me share with you one that I think some of you know, some of you probably don't know, but it's more recent, so I want to use it. Something that happened just a couple years ago. Some of you know, some of you don't know, but there was a church that was really, really anxious trying to get me to come be their pastor. And they were in another part of the state, and they were offering me twice as much as I'm being compensated right now. And that was very tempting, and what made it even more tempting is that church was only 45 minutes away from my mom and dad. And my only responsibilities would have been to preach Sunday morning and run the staff, and everything else was taken care of. And so I would have had plenty of time every week to go see my mom and dad, and that was very tempting. And what had made it even more tempting is my mom and dad knew about this, and they were kind of eager and kind of like, man, are you going to go? Are you going to take this? It'd be great. We might even be able to drive up there, you know, that close to be able to see you preach. Only I just didn't feel like it was right. I just sensed that the Lord was kind of saying, stay where you are, blossom where I've planted you. I'm not done with you in the middle of the night. So we forfeited that and stayed. And then a couple months later, with talking with Eddie Heath, he all of a sudden brought up this idea about a new friendship over there that was really, really struggling. Would I be willing to go over there and enter them and do a coaching pastor for them and help them along? They can't get anybody in the pulpit. So, you know, long story short, I decided to make that sacrifice. I mean, and it is a sacrifice. Linda was asking me, man, how much pressure is that having to do two churches? And I said, it's a lot. It's a lot. Ain't no lie about it. It's a lot. I mean, it's a lot to get up Sunday morning and you get yourself all ready and you drive over there and then drive back and then jump in here. I mean, it's a lot. But y'all sacrifice too. Because you were willing to say, okay, we're going to send you as a missionary to that church, and we're willing to share our pastor, and we're willing to, you know, send you on. We can forfeit having you here in the Sunday school time. That's cool. You'll be back to preach at 11 o'clock. So will we be willing to do that? And then they had to make a sacrifice too, because they had to change their worship service from 11 to 8:30. So everybody made a sacrifice. Now I'm going to ask you something. What would have been if nobody made the sacrifices? What would have happened if I took that church that was out in the southern part of the state? Well, I know this much. After going to New Friendship, just 6 months later, we were dead in the heat of the pandemic. There would have been two churches right here in the Northern Neck that wouldn't have had a pastor during the pandemic. I don't know what the results of that would have been. But I know what the results of staying and y'all sending me and making sacrifice to go. I know what the results of that is. This church is still open and that church is still open and the gospel's still going forth. I know something else. Both churches are online with an online ministry through Facebook Live and stuff, where the services are being broadcast every week, and people who are shut in and still aren't comfortable because of COVID can still get up and log in and watch the service and still participate in some form of worship. And people who are even far out from anywhere that would even be logical of trying to come to this church, other states and stuff, are logging in and catching the service and being enriched. And then here's something some of you don't know. But because of it, and because of you sending me your shares of it, today over at that other church, I baptized a 76-year-old man who got right with the Lord. You know what I call that? Success. That's what I call that. Folks,
if we're not willing to give up a little bit of creature comforts, if we're not willing to make a little bit of sacrifice to be used for God's glory and building His kingdom, we'll miss it. The moment we make it about our creature comforts, we make it about money, we make it about our things, we're going to rob ourselves. You don't think so? Let me share with you a couple people in the Bible that did that. Remember them two dudes named Abraham and Lot? And how their families got so big and their livestock got so big that finally they were just fighting and needed to split up. And so they're standing up on the mountain, on the ledge. And what does Abraham say? Lot, go ahead and pick where you want to go. And what's Lot do, man? He looks over there, sees this lush land and this city that's teeming with people, looks exciting. And the Bible says Lot pitched his tent to Sodom. How'd that work out? Well, how about those folks over there in Malachi that decided, you know what, we're not gonna give to God's work and all that. We're going to hold our money back and build our houses with panel walls and stuff like that. And what did Malachi say to them? Were they walking in success? And he said, no, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing God. Or you want something a little better? How about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus said, you know, the ones like honor your mother and father, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill anybody. And the dude said, cool, I've done this from my youth. All right. And Jesus said, yes, you've done well. One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. And what's the Bible say? Rich dude went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. He missed the greatest success that could have come in his life because he'd rather keep a little bit of creature comfort than experience in the kingdom. Folks, that's the way it always works. In fact, can I just remind you of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35? Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see it now? Folks, anytime we make it about our little life and our little creature comforts and what we want, we're going to rob ourselves of success. You can take it to the bank. Individually, corporately, the moment we move that direction, Katie barred the door, you just robbed yourself. And Nehemiah was a man who walked in success because Nehemiah was willing to forsake his worldly comforts. But then secondly, are you ready? Nehemiah walked in success because Nehemiah walked with productive, patient waiting. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1. Notice what it says. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Now, there's one word in there that's key to all of this that will help you see the patient, productive waiting of Nehemiah, and it's that word Nisan. Now, I know some of my car dudes at this moment are probably thinking, cool, the pastor's going to show us that Nehemiah was really patiently waiting on the Lord simply because he had to drive a Nissan instead of a Toyota. But no, that's not what the word Nissan is there for. That word Nissan is in reference to a month. Do you know what the month is? It's April. And that might not sound key to you at the moment, but do you remember when it was all this bad news about Jerusalem came to Nehemiah? Oh, let me remind you. See, it's all the way back there in verse 1, chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. It happened in Kislev. Do you know what that is? December. It was December when the bad news came to Nehemiah. And it was December when Nehemiah prayed to God these words again that are found in verse 11 of chapter 1. Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Nehemiah was looking for God to open the door of success for him that very day in December. And now here it is, April, and still nothing has happened.
You're going to see all this time. It's been on Nehemiah's heart. It's been, I agree with scholars, it's been Nehemiah's prayer, but not a single thing has happened. But what do you find Nehemiah doing? Just patiently waiting, praying, and continue to be productive in doing what God's already given him to do. Faithfully being a faithful cupbearer. You know, that's where the problem comes in a lot of churches today and with a lot of church people. It's not that we don't pray. We pray. We just don't wait. We pray and ask God, and then, you know, a little time goes by and it seems like that not much happens. And then the next thing you know, we try to make things happen. We begin to manipulate things and try to make things go in the direction we want them to go. You know, I can remember how, I mean, I've been guilty of that in my own. I can remember back before the Lord ever called us to go to school, I just had this impression in my heart that the Lord was calling me to ministry. Didn't know what, just knew he was calling me to ministry. And we were still in business, and it was back when, I walked a lot back then. I'd walk a couple miles in the morning, a couple miles for lunch, and a couple miles in the evening. You know, I would walk a lot. I only weighed 180, 185 pounds. And, you know, I still walk today here. Just, I don't weigh 180, 185 pounds. Must be the water or something. But anyhow, at any rate, you know, I walked all the time. And when I walked, I would just talk with the Lord. And I'll never forget this one night as I was walking. I had that burden that the Lord was just calling me to ministry. So I just stopped. And so I just raised my hands and I said, Lord, would you just give me a ministry that allows me to reach people with your gospel truth, that a ministry that will just allow me to teach others your truth, to have a real positive kingdom impact in their lives. And then I prayed, and Lord, would you also make it a ministry that Marty can be a part of too? And there was a reason why I said that. Because I'd seen a lot of dudes that were in ministry that their wives weren't a part of, and it caused a great separation between them, and a lot of them were getting divorced. And I didn't want anything to do with that. So I just said, Lord, whatever you're going to call me to, I know you'll be calling me to it because Marty's going to be right on along a part of it. And I just said, amen. And have you ever prayed and know you, when you prayed? I mean, you know, but God hears all our prayers, but man, you know, you prayed and that one hit home. Yes, sir, God heard that. You know, like the hair standing up on you. You just know you connected with God. That was one of them prayers. I just knew it. But you know, a little bit of time went on and nothing happened. Burden was still on my heart, still praying. So I decided, well, I guess maybe I got to go out and start making something happen. So I started checking in different ministries and stuff, trying to, you know, get connected with them. Thought maybe I could go to work for them. And, you know, I would line up for Marty and I to go to dinner with the leaders and stuff and sit down and talk with them. And constantly Marty was like, I'm sorry, I just don't feel like we need to be involved with this. Nope, this ain't what we need to be involved in. You know what I was experiencing at that moment? Just frustration and failure. I wasn't waiting on God. I was trying to make things happen, and it was only leading to failure. Do you want to know something, folks? So it will be for every single one of us and for churches. When we fail to wait on God and try to take matters in our own hands and manipulate things, failure and frustration is going to be the rule of the day. You want another example of that that drives that home? Good, let me give you one from the Bible. You remember that dude named King Saul? Yeah, you remember him. He was getting ready to go off to battle. And he was waiting for Samuel to come and sacrifice the animal so they could go off into battle. And Samuel was running late. And so old King Saul gets the bright idea and his impatient attitude. He's going to take matters in his own hand. And he's going to go and sacrifice the animal. And so he goes in and acts like king and priest. And that's a big no-no because there's only one king and priest. How did that work out for him? Did it bring success? That one act cost him his kingdom. It brought failure. Folks, so it will for you and I.
You start trying to manipulate things and take things into your own hands instead of waiting on God, I promise you, you'll walk in failure. And you know one thing, as the people of God, the one thing we ought to want to do is wait on God simply because of the promise of God's word. What am I speaking of? Can I remind you what Isaiah chapter 64 verse 4 says? Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Did you hear that? God acts on the behalf of those who wait for him. Brothers and sisters, you want to walk in kingdom success, pray and then wait, productively wait on him. Is that making any sense? And the reason Nehemiah was a great success was simply because Nehemiah was willing to forsake his worldly comforts. Nehemiah walked with productive, patient waiting. And then there's a third thing. Are you ready? Nehemiah yielded to real trust in the Lord. Why do I say that? Look at verse 2. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. There's a phrase in there that grabs my attention, and then there's one that's not a surprise to me. The one that's not a surprise is that King Artaxerxes is noticing Nehemiah's face. That doesn't surprise me. He's the cupbearer. If somebody was tasting my food, and I would be in tune to what's going on with them as well. I would recognize that they were sad or downcast too. But what King Artaxerxes notices is that Nehemiah isn't sad because of sickness. The expression on his face is because of a sadness of heart. And he says so. He says to Nehemiah, I see this. What's going on? And at this moment, you would think Nehemiah ought to be jumping for joy. Why? Because this is an open door. God has opened the door now for Nehemiah to speak before the king and speak to this issue of what's troubling his heart. And you would think he would be going, hot dog, 4 months I've been waiting. Here we go. But no, Nehemiah says, I was greatly afraid. Why? Well, I don't know if you've ever figured it out or not, but on the front end, anytime God opens a door, it's a very fearful thing. Because God never shows you what's over the threshold. You just have the open door, and then you got to walk through. And that's what God has done for Nehemiah. He's opened the door, and Nehemiah now has to trust God and walk through and trust that God will see this thing through. And notice what Nehemiah does. Look what happens here, verse 3. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. In other words, you're okay, king. Your food ain't going to kill you, and I'm honoring you as king. And then he says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Did you hear what Nehemiah just did? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe with the guidance of God, God has answered Nehemiah's prayer request in verse 11. Do you remember what that was? Let me remind you again. Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Nehemiah realizes that if he is ever going to be able to go over here and rebuild this temple, he is going to have to find the compassion of the king. And why is he so fearful? Are you ready? Because this King Artaxerxes, of whom he just spoke this to, is the same King Artaxerxes of whom issued that stop work order. And the reason he issued the stop work order is because people from that province had came and told King Artaxerxes, are you crazy letting these Jews reestablish themselves? They always have mighty kings, and if they get established, that they're going to be a hindrance to this area and could be the demise of your kingdom. And so he issued a stop work order. And now Nehemiah is going to speak to the fact that he's upset because this is in desolation. That very statement could be received as an affront to the throne of the king. It could cost him his life. And yet he steps out in trust of God, steps out through the open door, and what Nehemiah does is he speaks in a way that finds the compassion of the king and not angering him.
See, Nehemiah doesn't make it political. He doesn't make it national. He makes it very personal. He says, why shouldn't I be upset when the place where my father's tombs is lies desolate in destruction? See, there's something you need to know. Back in that day in the Persian culture, ancestry was very important to them. And so Nehemiah grabs the king's heart, something he can relate to, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because Nehemiah steps in trust, he begins to walk in victory. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be the same way with you and I when God opens the door. As I've said, he doesn't show you what's beyond the threshold. You've got to step in trust. If you're ever going to walk in success, you got to step in trust, because that open door can be a very fearful thing. Remember just a little bit ago, I told you that I was praying that God would open the door for ministry and that Marty could be a part of it. God did one day open that door. You ready? Here's what the open door was. You ready? Sell your business, sell your home, sell everything you got, move to Wake Forest and go to school. That was the open door. Now, it doesn't sound like a whole lot to y'all, but think about it back then at our age. Sell everything you got, leave where you were born and raised, leave your mom and dad, leave everybody, and just go to school. And by the way, I graduated high school with a D-, and now I'm going to go to seminary. It's been 20 years since I'd been to school, now I'm going to go to school. You talk about something fearful. And man, it was hindering me from answering that call, which kind of trying to run from it, until one day in church at Kinsville Baptist, I'll never forget it. We were standing there singing, and it was a song about the faithfulness of God. And I remember how I just kind of grabbed a hold of the pew in front of me, and I said, God, this is stupid. I don't know why I'm wrestling with this. Your word says you're faithful, and you're the God who finishes everything that you start. And so this is stupid. You wouldn't call me to sell my business, my home, and everything, and move to Wake Forest and then drop the ball on me. You'll see this through. And in a moment of taking and trust in God, at the end of that service, Marty and I went up and committed to full-time ministry and to going to Wake Forest to go to school. Folks, that's what God is looking for. Is if we're going to walk in success, look, the open door, and nothing is shown beyond it. Listen to me. God didn't show me that some 20 years later, somebody's going to give you 22 acres of land and you'll have a house and you'll have all this stuff. He didn't show me that. He didn't say you're going to have a church and people in there that treat you like a mom and dad, like they're your mom and dad, and love you as brothers and sisters and our family members. He didn't show me any of that. It was just walk this way. Trust me. You know, if we're going to walk in success, that's what we need to do. I think about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path what? Straight. He'll work it out. You know, Nehemiah was a man who walked in success simply because Nehemiah was a man who was willing to forsake his worldly comforts. Nehemiah was a man who walked with productive, patient waiting. He was a man who yielded to real trust in the Lord. And then there's one more thing that Nehemiah did, and that is Nehemiah exercised true dependence upon the Lord. Why do I say that? Look at verse 4. Notice what it says here. Nehemiah says, then the king said to me, what would you request? Man, talk about finding a big, open, spacious room that's filled with the favor of God. He trusted God, walked through the door, and the king says, what do you want? The king can see that this is important to Nehemiah, so he just asks, well, what do you want? And I love what Nehemiah does next. Watch what he says here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. The first thing Nehemiah did when he realized I got favor is he says, I prayed to God. And to be certain, this isn't some cottage prayer movement. And it's not where he says, oh, hold on, king, I got to talk to the king of kings. No, it's one of them prayers you say in your heart, kind of like, you know, okay, God, this is it. This is your moment. You've got to do this. This is all dependent upon you now. This is yours. You ever had a prayer like that? I have it every time I get up and come to the pulpit. Okay, God. I've studied, I've prepared, but it's all in your hands now. If anything's going to happen, it's on you.
That's what Nehemiah is doing. And then in that total dependence upon the Lord, notice what Nehemiah says to the king in verse 5. I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to the Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, stop and think about the gravity of that for a moment. Nehemiah is the front line security to the king's health. And he says, release me from my obligations to you and send me over here to rebuild this place that some people have told you that if you let it be rebuilt, it could be a detriment to your kingdom. You talk about dependence upon God. That's dependence upon God. And it doesn't stop there. I think the reason why he's so bold at this moment is because he can see the sovereign hand of God at work. And there's something that happens that he sees it, and if you're not careful, you'll miss it. You want to know what it is? Look at verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. This whole time that Nehemiah is talking to the king, somebody's sitting beside him. Who is it? It's the queen. That don't sound so big of a deal to you and I because we're used to our chessboards and stuff where the queen is sitting beside the king. You know, in our movies, we got the queen sitting beside the king, but not in Persia. Queen didn't sit beside the king. Hey, y'all remember Esther? Man, the queen didn't even go into the presence of the king unless invited. And she went that one time and she knew if he didn't extend the end of his scepter to her, that was it for her. The queen doesn't normally sit beside the king. And yet what does Nehemiah see? The queen, or could be the queen mother. It's the same Hebrew word for either. There's no different word. So there's a woman sitting beside the king. King Artaxerxes is at this moment that's adding a little bit of influence to this. Nehemiah is kind of dropping the dime. He sees God's hand in this and all of this. You know, I got to agree with some scholars. I mean, it's all speculation. But you know, it could be the queen mother. It could be the queen, but if it's the queen mother, do you know who it is that would be sitting beside Artaxerxes at this moment? Esther herself. And it could be her. There's no way of knowing, but whoever's sitting there, Nehemiah makes it a point to mention. And he sees God's hand in this. So he's acting very bold. He's depending upon God. He sees God in this. And then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Nehemiah tells him, well, I'll be gone this long. The king and the king says, okay, go. We'll talk about the favor of God. God is indeed all over this, isn't it? And so Nehemiah doesn't stop there. I mean, most people would probably stop right there and say, okay, that's it. But not Nehemiah, man. Look what he does here. And you talk about depending upon God. Just watch this. You'll see it in just a second. Verse 7. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. In other words, Lord, he's saying to King Artaxerxes, look, I need you to give me the hall pass. I need you to give me the permission slip. I need you to give me the permits to go because, listen, you've issued the stop work order. And if I just go by myself and say, well, the king said I could come, that ain't flying. I need the permits. And not only does he ask for that, but look what else he asks for in verse 8. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple. For the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. You know what he asked for? Not only will you give me the permits I need to go build this thing, but would you give me the blank check so I can get her done? Folks, I know that might not be flooring you, but think about this. Think if tomorrow I went down to Richmond County to the commissioner's office or whatever down there and said, hey, you know what? I got this crazy idea. I think I'd like to put on a 5,000-seat auditorium with a new social hall and an education wing. And would y'all just give me all the permits I need so that it's all white clean so I can do it? And by the way, would you fund the project as well? How far would I get? I know that's absurd, right? But that's exactly what Nehemiah just asked for.
He just asked this king who had once been convinced that it would be to his detriment to allow this to happen. Now he's asking for all the permits he needs to get it done. And by the way, give me the blank check to get her done. And notice what he says here. Are you ready? And the king granted them to me. The king gave me all the letters I need and he gave me the blank check. And why? Because the good hand of my God was on me. God made me successful. And you know, why did God make him successful? I hope you've been paying attention for the past 30, 40 minutes. God made him successful because Nehemiah was willing to forsake his worldly comforts. He was a man who walked with productive, patient waiting. He yielded to real trust in the Lord and exercised total dependence upon him. And because of it, God made Nehemiah successful. Folks, I said it at the beginning and I'll say it again. Right steps toward real success only come through total surrenderance to him and a proper trust and dependence upon him. Are you taking the right steps towards success today? Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the life of Nehemiah in this passage that records for us some of these events that unfolded in his life. And more importantly, how your sovereign, successful hand was upon his life simply because of his life and devotion to you. How you are good, God. And how it should be communicating to each of us. That is the kind of successful walk you want each of us to have with you. If we will just rightly depend upon you and trust you and allow you to move and work in our lives, we too can be a people of success. Oh God, I pray this would resonate with our hearts, it would resonate in our lives, and that we truly would be a people who walk in kingdom success today. Help us to avoid the temptation, God, where we try to hang on to our creature comforts instead of being of kingdom purpose. God, help us to let go and not to trust you and wait on you and not try to manipulate things and control things, but to allow you. Lord, help us to trust you when the door is open, knowing that you are faithful to the end. Help us to walk in real dependence upon you. Knowing that you are already working for us, you will indeed see it through. Help us to be that kind of people. Father, I pray that we would be those who soar in kingdom success today. But I especially want to pray for that one that's here or watching online that's not walking in success simply because they've never trusted Jesus. God, would you set them free and give them the grace and faith they need to begin to experience success in their life that only Jesus can bring today. I pray it all in his name.